General Meeting to Ottawa, April 1972, addressed by John Brereton.
Might we open our meeting this afternoon by singing hymn number 193. Jesus, my Savior, thou art mine, the Father's gift of love divine. All that thou hast done and all thou art are now the portion of my heart. 193. Some brother would start it for us. To look this afternoon at some well-known passages in the book of Philippians. First of all, I would like to read a verse in the fourth chapter of Philippians, the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I suppose, my friends, this afternoon, that we have all, or practically all of us here, have from time to time read these very sweet and precious words. In meditating on them a little bit recently, It struck one's own soul how the apostle could get his direction from the Spirit of God to write to those who belong to Christ and tell them to be happy. And you know, dear young people, we can say with absolute assurance this afternoon that God's desire for you is that you be happy. He has gone to such a cost to redeem you to himself. He has paid such a price in order that you might belong to him. And now he writes to you. This letter comes from God himself to you and I, and he says to us, be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The one who wrote this at the direction of the Spirit of God, the one who recorded the words that God by his Spirit told him to record, wrote these words from prison. And he wrote them, my friends, for you and I to read and to enjoy and to, dear young people, enter into, perhaps this afternoon, a little bit of God's desire for us that we should be happy. Well, in meditating a little bit on the book of Philippians, it has struck one's own soul again that in this book we have brought before us a number of conditions, a number of things that are required if we are going to be able to rejoice in the Lord. First of all, I should say that my remarks this afternoon are addressed to those here who belong to Christ. For obviously, outside of Christ, there can be no such thing as happiness or joy here. To realize that one was on a way to a lost eternity in hell, and at the same time be expected to rejoice and be happy, would be a terrible contradiction. But when God, by his Spirit, writes and says, rejoice in the Lord, he's writing to those who are in Christ, those who belong to Christ, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And when, in our comments this afternoon, we look at some of the requirements brought before us in this wonderful epistle as to what is necessary if we are going to be able to rejoice in the Lord, we would first of all remember that it is only those who belong to Christ who are being spoken to. Would you turn with me first of all to the first chapter of Philippians? The first chapter and the 27th verse. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now this word in this verse that is translated conversation, perhaps a more accurate translation of it might be the word conduct. It really goes in thought, it goes beyond the word conversation. And yet, you know, dear young people, before we consider that side of it, I would say that very, very often our conversation shows out very graphically our state of soul. But here the Spirit of God is bringing before these Philippians, these ones upon whom, to whom he has addressed the instruction, the desire that they rejoice in the Lord. He says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Dear young people, if you and I are going to be happy in the fact that we belong to Christ, if you and I are going to be happy rejoicing in the Lord always, rejoicing because we want to be happy, rejoicing because it is God's desire that you be happy, we must first of all realize that there is a conduct that becomes those who are identified with the gospel of Christ. God has, by His Spirit, reached out and is today reaching out and saving precious souls through the preaching of the glad tidings of Christ. God has been pleased to save your soul and mine through the preaching of the gospel. I'm sure the many here could tell accounts of how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But it all was a result of the preaching in some way or other of the glad tidings of Christ, the gospel of Christ. But, beloved young people, now that you and I belong to Christ, now that we have been brought into a relationship with Himself, now the Spirit of God draws to our attention that there is a conduct that becomes those who are identified with the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Dear young people, I ask you and I ask myself, before God this afternoon, is our conduct, is that which those with whom we come in contact, is that which they see, that which immediately in their minds identifies us with the gospel of Christ? I remember a brother here that's here today mentioning to me a little while ago something that struck me very much. He was commenting on the verse that speaks about being ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that was of the hope which is within you with meekness and fear. And the comment he made was that sometimes we go about with such long faces that the question might very easily be asked, who would ever bother to ask us about the hope that is within us? Who would ever bother to come? In other words, if the world looks at you and I, do they say, if that is what it means to be a Christian, I want to be saved today? Or do they say, if that's what it is to be a Christian, I want no part of it at all? Or, beloved young people, do they say, if that's what it is to be a Christian, I can't see any difference between them and myself? Beloved young people, if we're going to rejoice in the Lord, if we're going to be happy, remember, nothing, no one
No power on earth can take away your salvation. But your conduct can take away your joy. What you do from day to day can take away your joy. Dear young people, can I bring it home even more to my heart and yours? Your conduct at these meetings can rob you of your enjoyment of these meetings. What you find yourself doing here can result in your finding no joy at all in being over God's precious word, of being together with those who belong to Christ. Now, perhaps before we go on, I should also say that while our comments this afternoon are addressed directly and particularly to the young people, that these requirements, that these prerequisites that we find given to us in the book of Philippians apply to each and every one of us. Our conduct should become the gospel of Christ. What the world sees in what we do, in what we say, in how we look, in our manner of life, if we're going to, dear young people, if we're going to be happy in the Lord, then that conduct must become the gospel of Christ. The enemy of your soul and mine will tell us just the opposite. He will tell us that if we walk too closely to the Lord, we're going to find ourselves without any joy at all. That we won't be able to enjoy the things that this world has to offer. But my friends, Satan, the enemy of your soul, has no desire that you should be happy. But your Father does. The one who gave himself to make you his own, he does. And he, in love to your soul and mine, brings before us that there is a conduct that becomes the gospel of Christ. Dear young people, can I add one further word to that? If there comes a time in my life, if there may very well come a time in my life and in yours, when our brethren see in my life that which is robbing me of joy in Christ, if they find that it is necessary for them to speak to me about it, oh, beloved young people, I ask for myself and I ask for you that we might have grace to receive it as from the Lord, knowing that what they are seeking is what God our Father is seeking, that we might be happy. Could we go on to the second chapter and the third verse? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I suppose, again, that one of the things that can so easily rob us of the joy that the Father would have us to know is the sin of pride. Oh, beloved young people, God has written to us to be happy, but He has also written to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He has, by His Spirit, brought before us the model of the man of joy, the Lord Himself. And here in Philippians chapter 2, He shows us that the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that is, the Lord Jesus did not consider it something to be sought after to be equal with God, because He was equal with God. He was God. But He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The exhortation that the Word of God gives us, that we might in lowliness of mind esteem other better than ourselves, that exhortation, dear young people, you will never get in school. You'll never get that in college. You will never find yourself instructed in this world to take the lowest place, to be willing to go on down here, esteemed by the world to be nothing, and leaving your life in God's hands. But, beloved young people, the one who wants you to be happy has written this for your instruction and mine. How much sadness has come into the lives of those who belong to Christ because of pride. How much grief has come in amongst the saints of God because of pride. What a sad thing, dear young people, it is when pride raises its head, whether it's amongst the young people or amongst the older ones, when it raises its head in the things of God. We find written here for our admonition, in all lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. What a sad thing it is. Again, dear young people, will you allow me to be more specific? To me, it is a very, very sad thing when I hear young people speaking very critically of their older brethren, using words, using language, expressing thoughts that betray anything but lowliness of mind. Now, beloved young people, again, I want to emphasize that while our remarks this afternoon are addressed to the young people, the comments themselves are not by any means confined to young people. Matter of fact, that our dear old brother Corbett in Montreal years ago used to tell us that as he got older, what he feared more than anything else as he got older was that he might become susceptible to what he called the old man's disease, the disease of pride. But, beloved young people, pride never, never brings happiness. It can only rob your soul of the enjoyment of Christ. Because the one
upon whom God would have your heart and your mind set. He's the one who made himself of no reputation. He's the one who took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And so, beloved young people, the next time you or I are tempted to speak critically of those who belong to Christ, the next time you or I are tempted to show in our words or in our conduct that we consider ourselves to be smarter, that we consider ourselves to be more spiritual, that we consider our judgment to be superior to those who have gone on in the path of faith. Oh, beloved young people, what I covet for myself and I covet for you is that we might remember the one who made himself of no reputation and let that mind be in us. Have that mind that took the lowest possible place. Esteem others better than ourselves. Oh, beloved young people, I'm sure many of us here can think of some. And when I say think of some, I'm sure I'm not excluding myself at all, that have been guilty from time to time of feeling we were so absolutely right, that we could ignore the counsel of our brethren. Absolutely right. That we could go on according to what we felt should be done. And yet, beloved young people, found it didn't bring happiness. No, our blessed Savior by His Spirit here has given us to know, can I call it the state of mind, the state of soul that is required if we are to rejoice in the Lord. One that our conduct be such that it becometh the gospel of Christ. And secondly, that our mind be that which imitates the mind of the one who went down and down and down in order to make us his own. Can we turn to the third chapter now? The third chapter and the seventh verse. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The 13th verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Again, beloved young people, it seems to me that we have here brought before us a third prerequisite if we are going to rejoice in the Lord. And this is that the object that we seek after be an object that is not in this world at all. How unhappy saints of God can be if their hearts, their minds, their efforts are centered on things in this world, only to find that if they have set their hearts and minds on things here, and if the Lord does allow them to get them, only to find that it brought no satisfaction at all, only to find that what they sought after wasn't worth the cost. I have mentioned to some of the young people before, but perhaps I can repeat the example again. A man that I worked for many years, who set his heart, his mind, on being president of the company that we worked for. And he spent every effort, he directed every thought, made every political move that he could make with a desire of reaching that goal. And he finally reached it. And after he'd had it for about a year, he gave it up. He found out that what he'd spent his life struggling for hadn't been worth the holding after he had got it. Well, here the one who wants you to be happy, dear beloved young people, the one who seeks your good and your blessing, brings before us in the third chapter of Philippians the fact that the prize to be sought after is the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. That the things that are here, the value that Paul, by the Spirit of God, puts upon them is but dung. The value of things here to be sought after, worthless, and no source of joy in them at all. But the prize of the calling on high in Christ Jesus. That, my friends, that goal will, for you and for myself, that prize will have been found in that day to be worth every sacrifice. But along with it comes the rejoicing in the Lord, even here. Have you got a better offer than that? A prize that is guaranteed of God, and a joy that's given to you here, while that one thing you do, pushing onward to the prize that's in the glory. I remember so well, and again, my brethren will bear with me repeating the illustration, but I can remember so well years ago when we had Sunday school picnics and we had the very young children and we were trying to get them to run races. And we found that it was just about impossible to get them to run a race, to run a straight line. Because the little tots, when they started out to run, they would look around and one would see his mother, and another one would see his father, and they'd start to cross over each other, and the lines would become all tangled up. Until someone, and I don't recall who, came up with the idea of getting great big candy suckers and putting them in the ground at the end of the race, and then pointing the children to those suckers, and the goal was in front of them. Run and get one for themselves. And then we found, dear young people, that they were able to run a race because they had a goal in view that they considered worthwhile. Beloved young people, if you and I are going to rejoice in the Lord, if we are going to be happy here, it is going to be with our eye on the goal of being with Christ in glory, of receiving from Him His well done, of being content with that, and not seeking after things here. Because all that this world has to offer
the Spirit of God writes across it, but dung. Empty, worthless. And the Spirit of God, who seeks your happiness according to the mind of God, he tells you that the goal for the happy child of God is the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Could we turn on to the fourth chapter to find what seems to one's own soul to be the fourth prerequisite? The fourth chapter and the sixth verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have noticed how we can lose the joy that God desires for us by our conduct. We can lose it by our pride. We can lose it by our occupation with things here. And, beloved young people, we can lose the joy by being troubled, careworn by the problems and difficulties of a pathway down here. Oh, you know, we sometimes look at the young people, at least I'm in danger of doing it, I should admit, and thinking that their problems are pretty small. Perhaps we tend to look at our own problems and think they're the important ones. And then we find, in talking to some of the young people, that they have problems that are real burdens to them. That they are coming up against difficulties in school, at the office, perhaps difficulties in their assemblies too. Problems there, difficulties there, trials there. That they're coming up with problems in connection with other young people. That some of the young ladies are troubled and disturbed about either the boy that they're keeping company with or the fact that they're not keeping company with a boy. The boys can be troubled about many things too. The girl that they're with, the fact that the girl they were going with has decided to go with somebody else. And you know, some of these things, for perhaps those of us who are older, some of these things seem to be small problems. But for them, but for some of you dear young people, I know that they are very real. And some of them have caused young people to be discouraged, to be upset, to feel that their brethren don't care, to feel sometimes that their parents don't understand, to feel sometimes that no one seems to realize the burdens that they're bearing. Beloved young people, I can say, based on my own experience, that your brethren do care. Many, many men of your brethren do care very much. Many of them have you on their hearts constantly, that the Lord will preserve and keep you and help you with the problems. But there is one to whom you can go with every problem and commit the problem to him, and in spite of the difficultiness, in spite of the seriousness of the problem, continue to rejoice in the Lord. And here we have it brought before us in this fourth chapter. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the
peace of God that passeth all understanding. Peace of God that passeth all understanding. You know, I'm not sure if I really understand what that verse means. I have meditated on it somewhat. I've noticed that Mr. Darby in his translation translates it, which surpasses all understanding. And I have thought of it something like this, dear young people, that regardless of how serious the problem is, regardless of how difficult the situation is that you and I may find ourselves in, that we can go with it to God, that we can lay the problem before Him, and that we can have a peace about it that is otherwise incapable of being understood. Someone may look at us, may look at you, and know the problem that you're facing, and have to own that they can't understand how you can have such peace about it. They can't understand how you can have such peace of heart and mind about it in such difficult circumstances. Well, there is a peace that passes all understanding. And dear young people, when God the Father, when the one who loved your soul wrote to you and said, rejoice in the Lord always, He made this provision for you that when the difficult times come, you have a resource available to you to whom you can go and lay out the problem, be it peace about it, and continue to rejoice in the Lord always. Beloved young people, our time is just about gone. There is one other comment in the early part of the fourth chapter that has again struck one very much in connection with this beautiful epistle. You notice it says in the 20th, in the second verse of the fourth chapter, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, beloved young people, here were two saints of God, who had been so richly blessed of God that they were part of His family. Here were two saints of God that had been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now, something had come in that was causing a conflict between them. Oh, beloved young people, this conflict can rob us of our joy too. Any kind of ill feeling, any kind of unkind thought towards the saint of God can rob us of our joy. You know, we have been blessed. If in any way, dear young people, any of the Lord's people have in any way hurt you or offended you, what I plead for you and for myself is that we will go and lay it before the Lord and not allow one unkind thought towards a beloved brother or sister in the Lord, because it will rob you again of your joy in the Lord. Rob you again of your joy in the Lord. And so, in closing, can I summarize it this way? God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, knows what God the Father and God the Son's desire is for you. And he writes, knowing the mind of God, he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But if we are going to rejoice in the Lord, there's a conduct that is required that becomes the gospel of the grace of God. There is a lowliness of mind that is required. And oh, beloved young people, how I covet this for myself. A lowliness of mind that would imitate the mind of the one who went even unto death, and that the death of the cross. There's a goal to have before us that would keep us from being occupied with anything here and have our minds, our hearts set on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. There's a provision made for us so that even the problems of the way should not rob us of our joy in the Lord, because we can have peace after laying out all the problems before God who cares. And then there is the word too that would call upon us to never allow, through grace provided by the Lord himself, never to allow an unkind feeling or thought towards one beloved saint of God, for that too can rob you of what God desires for your soul, dear young people, and that is that you be happy.